You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
National Day of Thanksgiving. Thanking God, thanking each other. Back in 2003, Chris and I had the opportunity of spending time with the Prime Minister and the Governor General with about 100 other people as this day was launched. It started with a guy called Brian Pickering, Australian Prayer Network, who really was just a bank manager, or is a bank manager, who had a heart and a passion that we should be thanking people. Obviously, as a bank manager, there would be very few times that he would have got thanked, I'm sure. And so he, in his role as the chair of the Australian Prayer Network, thought about trying to establish a day called the National Day of Thanksgiving. And so he went to Jim Wallace and a couple of other people who connected him with John Howard at the time. And Mr. Howard said, look, I can't do that. That's the Governor General's job, but I'll connect you with the Governor General. And so Michael Jeffries met with Brian Pickering. And Michael Jeffries, being a fine Christian guy, recognizing the incredible importance that Christianity has placed and taken in our country, agreed to start to get the ball rolling. It took, I think, 2.5 years to get the ball rolling. And finally, the day came where it was gazetted, where Michael Jeffries hosted an event and launched it. John Howard and a lot of other pollies were there. And the only stipulation was that we didn't stipulate who God was, so it wouldn't cause offense to our community as such. But then it became the job of the churches to try and promote the National Day of Thanksgiving. Unfortunately, we don't hear much about it. Yet, right across our nation over this weekend, there's been mayoral breakfast like we had yesterday. Where's Marg Cocaine? Marg, thank you so much for everything you did yesterday in creating that event, a great event. We had 200 people. Where our shire, our mayor, hosted it, but allows us as churches to celebrate, put it together, and bring God's name, our God's name, into the event. That happens right across the board. Unfortunately, a lot of churches don't do what we're doing today. Unfortunately, we get so busy in the calendar that it just goes on. And I don't know whether you notice, but it just so happens that Sorry Day seems to come at the same time. If the enemy can't rob something, he'll try and divert its attention to something else, i.e. the rainbow, God's symbol, now the wrong symbol in some eyes. And so today it is National Day of Thanksgiving, thanking God, thanking each other. On Sunday the 3rd of February 1788, a week after the first fleet sailed into Sydney Cove, Reverend Richard Johnson, the first chaplain to the colony of New South Wales, preached his first sermon under some great gum tree. His congregation was a bunch of convicts and troops. When I go to Sydney, we spend our time down near the rocks. And I always think of that first sermon. I always think of the line out of the text of that first sermon. It never, ever, ever ceases to come into my mind. The text goes, what can I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me? In fact, let me read to you the whole of his text. It was out of Psalm 116, verse 8 to 14. And I'll explain the situation under which Reverend Johnson preached his sermon in a minute. But let me read the text. It says, he has saved me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. And so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. I believe in you. So I said, I am deeply troubled, Lord. In my anxiety, I cried out to you. These people are all liars. What can I offer the Lord for all he's done for me? The answer, I will lift up the cup of salvation and I will praise the Lord's name for saving me. I will keep my promise to the Lord in the presence of all these people. I like the Message version. Let me read the Message version of Psalm 116. I said to myself, relax and rest. God has showered you with every blessing. Soul, you have been rescued from death. Eyes, you have been rescued from tears, and you, foot, were kept from stumbling. I'm striding in the presence of God, alive in the land of living. I stayed faithful through bedeviled and despite a ton of bad luck, despite giving up on human race, saying they're all liars and cheats. What can I give back to God for the blessings he's poured out on me? I lift high the cup of salvation, a toast to God. I pray in the name of God. I complete what I promised God I would do, and I do it together with his people. You know, you can get onto the ACL website and you can pull down every day what's called the news picks of the day. And that can become one of the most depressing reads that you can have as you read about same-sex marriage, as you read about abortion, as you read about all of the anti-things that are happening, the things that ACL are fighting on our behalf, yet we're seen to be overrun. We could say, hey, they're all liars and they're all cheats. But then we could also say, hey, what am I going to give back to God? What can I give back to God for all the blessings he's poured out on me? And I love the answer. I love the answer that this psalmist says. I will complete what I promised I'd do. And I'll do it together with God's people. In short, as Hebrews says, be not weary in well-doing. Let's do what we've told God we'll do. What can we give back to God? What is the thing that we can honor God for? What is the thing that we can thank God for most? How can we do that? By giving back to God what we promised we would do. Let's go back to Reverend Johnson for a minute. Just imagine, out in the harbor are moored 11 ships. They're the ships of our first fleet. There's the governor, Captain Arthur Phillip. There's 20 officials and their servants. There's 213 Marines and there's 750 convicts. And there was one chaplain and his wife. And I love this, there was one eternal optimist, a man named James Smith. He stowed away on the first fleet. On Sunday, February the 3rd, 1 week after they'd arrived, the assembled crowd stands under a great gum tree and Reverend Smith opens his Bible to Psalm 116 and starts to read. What's he going to preach? What message is he going to give to this new nation after such a difficult journey? He opens and he reads the passage that we've just talked about. He highlights that part, what can I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me? It's a good question. It's one we need to think about. It's one that we have to think about. What are we going to render to the Lord for what he's done for us? I thought about it. Why would you volunteer to be the first chaplain going to a brand new country with a bunch of convicts? Richard Johnson was a man on a mission. In fact, we need to go back just one step. There was tremendous excitement in 1770 when Captain Cook came back and told of the new world that he discovered. There was much talk about sending an expedition to Botany Bay. There was much talk about the news that a colony was going to be established. And there was a lot of people that were fired in their imagination. History tells us that one of those people that were fired in imagination was John Newton, the ex-slave trader who wrote The Amazing Grace after turning to Christ. He was asked in Parliament who would be the best man for the job. John Newton, it says, knew that the task was a difficult one. And so he wrote a job description that he thought would be the best job description for the person that should be chosen. A minister who should go to Botany Bay without a call from the Lord, without receiving from him an apostolic spirit, the spirit of a missionary, enabling him to forsake all, to give up all, to put himself in the Lord's hand, to sink or swim, had better run his head against a stone wall. Now, that's not a bad job description. In fact, that would really make you want to put your hand up for the job. He suggested to the Prime Minister that Richard Johnson, a 31-year-old man from Yorkshire, would be the best. And as a result, in October 1786, Johnson received a royal warrant as chaplain to the colony of New South Wales. Richard Johnson married Mary Burton 1 month before his appointment and just 5 months before they both sailed with the First Fleet. They sailed on the ship called the Golden Grove. The convicts had already been on that ship for 4 months. In fact, they sailed for not only the 4 months, for another 36 months. Those convicts had been in the holds of those ships for 40 months in all. So can you imagine getting up in front of those 750 convicts and preaching, "What can I render unto the Lord for all his benefits?" How would have they felt after spending 40 months down in those holds? What would they have looked like? What would they have smelt like? Richard Johnson was a man with a mission. He was concerned about the new country that he was chaplain of. He was concerned about the souls of the men and women that he had been put charge over in a spiritual sense. In fact, history goes on that Richard Johnson was in fact the pioneer of education in New South Wales. By March 1792, he had set up schools in Sydney, Parramatta and on Norfolk Island, the penal settlement. It also is said that he was responsible for setting up a fund to care for orphans. And when the Second Fleet arrived in Sydney, there were hundreds of dying and sick people. It was Johnson who went onto those ships and cared for those who were dying. Johnson was a man who knew the Lord, who loved him, who loved his word. And as a result, he worked tirelessly to do all within his power to present the news of Jesus to every man, every woman, and every child. What shall I render unto the Lord for all he's done for me? What an incredible question. We have an incredible nation. The foundation of our nation was the Word of God. Our laws are based on the Ten Commandments. Men and women fought for the freedom that we enjoy. 224 years later, we need to recognize that that foundation is being eroded, because I don't think that we're doing our part. I don't think that we're answering like the psalmist answered. I don't think that we're saying, "I will complete what I promised God I would do, and I'll do it together with his people." Now, I'm not laying it on us as a church. I'm laying it on us as Christians in our nation. I think we're apathetic. I think that we're lethargic. I think we're more worried about our own material well-being than we are the state of our nation. Let me read something to you. Pastor Oxy will know this well. This is a call to the people of Australia, 11th of November, 1951. In fact, in a minute, I'm going to ask Pastor Oxy. I haven't asked him this because I didn't know whether I'd have time, but I'm going to ask him to come and just share just a brief testimony of working with Sir Edmund Herring, whose signature's on this declaration, as he worked together with him to go around Australia, encouraging Australia regarding the standards that are slipping. Let me read it to you, and it is a little long, but I want you to understand it. Remember, this was written in 1951. There are times in the histories of people where those charged with high responsibility should plainly speak their minds. Australia is in danger. We are in danger from abroad. We are in danger at home. We are in danger from moral and intellectual apathy, from the mortal enemies of mankind which sap the will and darken the understanding and breed evil dissensions. Unless these are withstood, we shall lack moral strength and moral unity sufficient to save our country and our liberties. That could actually be written right now. Our present dangers are a challenge to us. But in meeting the challenges of history, people grow in greatness. The dangers demand of all good Australian communities of thought and purpose. They demand a restoration of the moral order from which alone true social order can derive. We remind all Australians that we are members one another, dependent even for our daily bread on the work of many. From the community we have our livelihood, our culture, our protection in a reign of law. To the community we owe a just return of loyalty and service. And then it says we believe, and this is the beliefs, that each of us has a duty to defend the community against evil designs and aggression, to preserve for our children that which was given to us. That each of us has a duty to deal fairly with his fellows in the transactions of life. That each of us has a duty to himself and to his fellows of honest work. That the development of a true community amongst ourselves and with all people of goodwill is the one way to peace at home and abroad. Then it says, therefore. Therefore, we call for a new effort from all Australians to advance moral standards. We ask for it from individuals in their personal and vocational relationships, in and through the lives of their families, in and through all voluntary associations, trade unions, employers and professional groups, the organisations of women, of servicemen, of all the societies which our people have created to express their cultural, social and economic interests. Therefore, we call for an adequate understanding of the nature of law and of its necessity and the principle of order in a free society. Therefore, we call on all Australians to take the active concern in public affairs proper to citizens of a free society. Therefore, we call on each Australian to examine his conscience, his motives in all his associations with his fellows. If each does his part, the whole community will be renewed. Therefore, we call on our people to think now of the future in which our children go, that we may shape it wisely and well for them. Therefore, we call on all our people to remember those whose labours opened this land to the users of mankind, those who bore and reared the children of a new nation, those who died in battle for us, bringing splendour to Australian arms, those who worked with mind and muscle the heritage which we please God shall hold and enlarge for our children and their children. And that this may be so, we ask that each shall renew in himself the full meaning of the call which has inspired our people in their highest tasks and in their days of danger. Fear God, honour the King. You know, we could write that right now, and at the end we could say, fear God and honour the Queen. There's nothing changed. Except I think it's slipping greater. Pastor Oxy, come and share. Pastor Howell, just come and share just a little bit about your journey with Sir Edmund Herring and what you saw at those times.
Communism was moving into Australia and into our cultural bodies and into our trade unions. And General Herring wanted to do something about it, and he established this call to the nation. One interesting thing about it is that it was signed by the heads of all of our major religions. the Protestant religions or denominations and the Roman Catholic Church and the Jewish Church. So that was something very unusual. We operated for 5 years. The ESNA Bank, I was the chairman of the main committee in Melbourne. The ESNA Bank gave us the top two floors in Bourke Street of their bank. General Herring, who was our lieutenant governor and chief justice, called the senior businessmen of Australia together, and they gave him an open checkbook. They were so moved with what he was intending to do and said he did not need to come to them, just spend what he wanted and they would pay. And we got to work. We had a big team of intelligence officers and other staff, and we flooded the country without using the name, the Call to the Nation. We worked behind the scenes. We flooded the nation with propaganda, supporting King and Queen, supporting the standards and values which come out of our Christian religion. We put film strips, several of them, into every school in Australia, and we had articles every week in most of the magazines of this nation and many other ways. We flooded the nation for 5 years with propaganda, trying to turn the nation away from communism towards the values of God. And I believe, and we who were involved with it, believed it was highly successful. The church could do the same again today. If only we could find that person who could stir the nation to do something about the dangers which still confront us. Thank you.
You know, that's an incredible charter, incredible history. What can we render? Or what can I give back to the Lord for his blessings he poured out me? 1 Chronicles 16 says, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. In Psalm 92 it says, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. In Psalm 100 it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Ephesians 5:20, give thanks always for all things. 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I think one of the things that we can start doing is starting to recognize the incredible privilege we have, the incredible blessings we have, and the call that is upon us to be the disciples of Christ, like Reverend Johnson was to our country. You know, when Brian Pickering formed in his mind the National Day of Thanksgiving, it was just a simple thing to get a groundswell of people to start saying thanks. We're going to give you cards. We're not going to sell them. We're going to give you cards today if you want them. I'd like you to write in your card a little note to somebody, not a church person, not a Christian, but a non-Christian. Just a little note of thanks, thanking them for something that they might have done for you. I want you to think about the people that have influenced your life, that have had impact in your life. Why don't you write a little note to them, thanking them? And then I want you to start to think about this nation that we have, this community that we have. And rather than thinking, well, that's the pastor's job or the elder's job or that's the youth leader's job or that's that person's job or that person's job, start to think about what your job is, what your call is in regard to upholding the standards, the principles of our great country. You know, Jim Wallace from ACL, in regard to this same-sex issue, says that the greatest difficulty he faces doesn't come from the homosexual lobby. It comes from the churches. It comes from the churches being apathetic. It comes from the churches having a defeatist mentality. It comes from the churches who are watering down God's word because it's too hard. It's not too hard to stand for the word of God. When God says, if I be for you, who can be against you? When God says that truth will always win. When God says that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. I have three great kids. I have three great in-laws. I have four great grandchildren, good great grandchildren. I'm going to have more grandchildren, I hope. Get working, guys. I'm going to have great grandchildren. And I want to know that this nation is a great nation for them to grow into. We're not an island called the Great Southland for no reason. Chris and I went and had our jabs recently for the trip that we're going on, and it was interesting to look at the map of the world and find that Australia is one of the only places in the world that has no disease that you need an injection for. That's the natural. It's time we fought for the spiritual. What can I give back to God for all his blessings he poured out on me? The answer, a great answer, an answer that every one of us, I hope, could say, I'll complete what I promised God I'll do, and I'll do it together with his people. The Bible says that the body is made up of many members, every member fitly joined together and doing its part. It's when we do our part together that we see things happen. It's going to take people who have the same spirit of Reverend Richard Johnson to make sure the foundation of this great nation is not lost. Could we pray? Let's just take a minute to reflect. Just let's pray in silence. Be still and know that I am God, the Bible says. Just be quiet for a minute. Father, as I reflect, I want to thank you for the foundation layers of this great community of ours. Lord God, I think of those that went after. I think of the Sir Edmund Herrings. I think of Pastor Hal. I think of those that, Lord, gave up valuable time to uphold a foundation. I think of, even to recent right now, I think of our own school. I think of the workers in our own church who do the same, who give up incredible time. I think of grandmas, I think of family members, I think of those who pray, I think of those who, Lord God, walk that walk uncompromisingly, that we might see the heritage that we have, even the heritage that stems right back to the death of Jesus on the cross, being held true. And Lord God, right now I see a stake being driven into the ground, a stake that says we will not be moved, a stake that even is moved towards righteousness because that is what we need to do. The Lord God, that we would have within us right now a determination that we can see a miracle, that we can see breakthroughs, that we can see lives changed. Father, I think of those that work with drug addicts and with people in our community who have really been affected by our community standards. Lord, I pray that we would see breakthrough in their lives. I think of the teachers that every day face situations that are enormous, situations that, Lord God, counselors would take years and years with. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our teachers right now. Lord God, there's so many people that are on the front line who are tiring. I pray that you would challenge them and touch them by your Spirit. Lord, I think of a guy like Jim Wallace and his team that work for us in Canberra and just the never-ending battle that they're in. Lord God, there's so many that are on the front line right now who need to be lifted up, who need to be prayed for. Lord God, but there's also many, many things that we can do. And I pray that you would stir us in our spirits not to let go, not to be weary in well-doing. But Lord God, to know that as we lift up your name, as we proclaim you, Lord God, that we will see you break through. Father, I pray that we will be honorable to you, that we will complete what you've called us to do, and that we will do it as one, as a unit in our community. Lord, have your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.